Infestation. Personally, I think infestation is one of the scariest words in the English language. And to date, I have never heard a positive use of the term. I have yet to get a phone call that says, guess what we have in our hands? An ice cream infestation. I'm still waiting for that call, by the way. Instead, infestation seemed to bring to mind thousands, even millions of creatures that, if you could see them up close with a magnifying lens, look like something out of Lord of the Rings. In recent years, the United States has experienced something of an infestation. I was reading about this in recent weeks, and chances are you yourself have experienced, even if you have not studied it. I am referring to those hordes of insects known as stink bugs. So you know about them. Or to be more precise, what is called the brown marmorated stink bug. I find this disgusting and fascinating all at the same time, so bear with me. The things, these creatures, are actually native to East Asia, where they have lived for centuries and were held in check there by natural predators. But somehow in the late 1990s, they showed up in all places in Allentown, Pennsylvania, most likely stowaways attached to a shipping pallet from China. And as you have likely experienced, these creatures have now spread to 43 of the 48 continental states. And nothing signals springtime like stink bugs in your house. It appears they're here to stay. Why? Because they are virtually impossible to eradicate. There's the smell, of course, but there's also their appetites. The brown marmorated stink bug is what entomologists call highly prolificous. You can use that later, by the way, at lunch, graduates. Highly prolificous. That's for free. It will eat virtually any tree, but it will also eat whatever might be in your fridge. And never mind the impact it can have on agriculture at large, decimating entire crops. It consumes and it destroys whatever it finds to feed on. Well, believe it or not, my main concern this morning is not entomology. Rather, I am burdened by another infestation. I see a generation of Christians around me, around you, devastated by compromises with sin and personal holiness. I see an American church weakened, plagued, weakened with its witness before a watching world. So for all the joy of this day, for all the honors rightly due to you, for all the happiness and pride that we feel for you collectively, class of 2018, there is something of a burden that I feel for you and for us. Now, you might be thinking, by the way, this is a downer of a message, but I'm here to tell you the truth. Some of you will not make it. There will come a point, whether months or years from now, when you will look behind you and see a trail of broken promises, of broken hearts, and broken homes. And to be even more pointed, there are some who began with you in this journey at orientation and who are not seated with you here at graduation because of the reality and the trauma inflicted by sin. Like an infestation, the world, the flesh, and the devil conspire against you to overtake you. So I want to give you a word of warning, but also exhortation. By the time the infestation shows up, it's already too late. A good defense is not enough. You need an offense. To put it another way, you can't just hope that your home will be immune to the plague of stink bugs. You have to take active measures to destroy them before they ever get close to the walls of your home or the line of your property. And the Bible is full of wisdom for us here. Of course, Scripture includes many instructions and commands on how to take defensive measures. After all, Jesus told us to gouge out eyes and cut off hands lest we be carried to destruction. Paul himself calls us to mortify to put to death that which is earthly in us. But those instances actually seem to be in the minority when compared with the general emphasis of the scriptures. If you want to wage war against sin, you must fuel the flames of your love for God. In other words, the best defense is a strong offense. I want to draw your attention so very briefly to one timely passage, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Here's how it reads. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Writing in a prison near the end of his life, awaiting execution, Paul has already extolled the Philippian Christians to devote themselves to prayer as the antidote to anxiety and worry, and he has assured them of the protective power of the peace of God in verses 6 and 7. And here, as you just heard it in your hearing, the apostle exhorts them to set their hearts and their minds on particular things with critical adjectives for us this morning. Just hear them again. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. And then, as if to summarize all of these, he says, any moral excellence, anything praiseworthy. We live in a world infatuated with falsehood, dishonor, vulgarity, ugliness, and wickedness. Make no mistake about it, Paul is not here appealing to some sort of universal moral virtue which Christians can share with the world. Any appetite that you have for these things, as Paul puts it, is only because the Spirit of God has given you new life. He has transformed your heart, and he has given you eyes to see that Jesus alone is the standard of what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. And we live in an age of half-truths, of alternative facts and outright lies. And I fear that we, as the people of God, risk growing calloused souls and consciences, desensitized to the scandal of deceit and the way it runs contrary to the very nature and goodness of a God who always speaks truth, who is trustworthy, and who tells us, his people, that the truth is the path to freedom. So, resolve now to do nothing which would bring dishonor to the name of Christ and his gospel. Just in recent days, I heard a retired pastor say that his prayer, even to this day, continues to be something along the lines of, Lord, let me die tonight if it would keep me from doing something tomorrow that would bring scandal to your church or my family. Can you say that? Is Christ that precious to you? We live in a filthy age, an age that celebrates the vulgar and recoils at that which is truly beautiful. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're not that different from the prophet Isaiah. We are men and women of unclean lips, and we live among a people of unclean lips. And of course, it's not just our lips, it's our minds, it's our whole being. Don't be fooled, class of 2018. Time flies by. Don't be fooled. Holiness and purity will always be scoffed at. It will never be cool, it will never be politically expedient. It will always be costly. But resolve now to pursue purity in your speech, in your thoughts, and in your conduct. I'll be honest with you, as a faculty, we recognize that a good deal of what we have tried to impart to you has already evaporated from the corners of your memory. We are not that deluded. And as the weeks and months and years move forward, you yourselves will be amazed at how much you forget from the various readings
and lectures that you have so enjoyed. Of course, we, your faculty, recognize this to be reality. It is one which we ourselves have experienced many, many decades ago, maybe centuries ago, it feels like. Ourselves as students having experienced that, and we continue to experience that even now as finite human beings. But be assured that our great prayer for you is that your heart and mind would dwell on these things. With the apostle, we dare say, do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Did you notice the connection between thinking in verse 8 and doing in verse 9? If your heart and your mind dwell on these things, the expectation is that it will show up in your action, in your behavior. In other words, your conduct will be directed by those things upon which you set your heart and mind. And as this faculty sits here, full of joy and pride in your accomplishment, and we are beaming with joy and pride this morning, our great hope for you is far more grand than anything the world can dare to imagine. We pray for fruitful ministries, for meaningful careers, for happy homes, and for all of the Lord's blessings to you, absolutely. But these all pale next to our chief ambition. Should Christ tarry, and we, your long-forgotten professors, be all gathered to glory, the legacy that we would hope to leave with you is one of faithfulness to Christ. Think on these things. Do what you have learned and received, what you have heard and seen. And the God of peace will be with you now and forevermore. God bless you.